one of the things that's so important to understand is that the gifts of God are not necessarily indicative of character. The gifts of God come, and they're a gift of mercy and a gift of grace. And some of the times, even though we may be receiving a gift of God, our character doesn't match what we're carrying. I don't know if that makes sense to anybody, but have you ever heard the statement that who you are speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say? It's so important that what God is inspiring in us by His Holy Spirit is also matched up by the nature of our lives out there in the marketplace, so that we're not looking like we're coming from two different places. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight really is something that enables us not only to be a good witness out in the marketplace, but also how to learn to walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? And one of the places that we learn to do that is in our everyday life, where our decisions are being made and how we react in the scenarios of our lives. And I just want to talk through that with you tonight for a few minutes. Let me just read a couple of things in introduction here. The various giftings we've discussed flow from lives that are moving in a stream. That's my word. That is the flow of the Holy Spirit. We are being swept along in the current of heaven, as it were. We are hopefully becoming adept at the gentle impulses that subtly urge us along the lines of God's love and direction for our lives and in service to others. The passage of Scripture before us tonight graphically depicts two different streams of influence available to us every moment of our day. The first is the flesh, which is worldly ways and the nature we were born with. The second is the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, which we were introduced to when we were born again. We're free to function under the influence of either one, but they lead to vastly different destinations and yield very different lifestyles. That's the thing that we need to understand tonight, is that we can be moved by our natural sensitivities to the spirit of this age, the sin that has come. You know, every one of us is born with that. And so what we need to understand is it's very natural for us to have proclivity toward the darker side of life, the fallen side of life that's influenced by sin and brokenness. Generation after generation of us since Adam have fallen prey to various things that are literally instituted in our mind and heart, and hungers and desires and things that cause us to walk the wrong way. And so that's pretty natural. But when we become born again, we then have a new resource, and we have to learn to respond to that resource, and it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us and enables us to do things that we could not otherwise do. And so what I want to do tonight is to spend some time with you in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And we want to talk about that, and I want to lay out a couple of things to you tonight. I think it'll be very encouraging to you. In verses 16 through 19, we lay out a straightforward statement about the relationship between the flesh as the driving force in our lives and the alternative, which is to be led by the Spirit. We're unapologetically urged to walk in the Spirit. And this will result in not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, since we cannot do both at the same time. Now, what a privilege this is. By definition here, the term walk here means to walk at large, especially as a proof or of ability, or to be occupied with or engaged in. So in other words, what happens to us when we become born again is we have the opportunity now to begin to function, to literally live our lives and display our lives before all men. And God gives us the grace to do that. Sometimes when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, we talk about it in such a way that it's something I'm really going to have to work on. It's something I'm really going to have to do. I'm going to have to learn to be this. I'm going to have to learn to be that. I'm going to have to learn to be the other thing. And what I want to stress to you tonight is the same way that the spirit of this age works in us, or the sin culture works in us, we just respond to what's already being told to us. We just respond to what we're feeling, in other words, and what's there for us. And we don't have to learn to be a sinner. How many of you know what I'm saying? We don't have to learn to be angry. We don't have to learn to be lustful. We don't have to learn to be all these various things that we're warned about in the fruits of the flesh here. They just happen to us because we're part of that culture. What I want you to see tonight is that we're now part of a different culture. And it's not about me just learning to be this or learning to be that. It's about me learning to respond to the Spirit of God that's in me the same way I've always responded to the lust of my flesh. The capability is there for me to be like Christ. But my problem is that I'm waffling between worlds. And learning to walk in the Spirit is learning to actually prioritize listening to the voice of God, recognizing the voice of God, and functioning in the Spirit that now lives inside of me, rather than reverting to my old ways and my old feelings and my old habits and so forth. Too many of us are born again, but living as though we're not. Too many of us are so used to responding to the old urges of the flesh, and we just make excuses for it and say, that's just the way I am. And if I read it right, if we're in Christ Jesus, we're a brand new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Now, I wish that happened instantaneously and we never had to worry about any of that other stuff again. But there's a process here, and that's what this particular chapter is talking about. And like I say, sometimes we hear this preached in such a way that you've just got to be more loving, and you've just got to be this, and I'm sorry, but your effort is not going to make it happen. Learning to respond to the Spirit of God into you, which is loving already, which is kind already, and so forth, is the thing that we've got to learn to do. And I hope that makes some sense to you. These two powerful forces are at odds with each other and will lead their followers in very different ways. One way to explain this conflict is that the Spirit monitors and empowers us. However, the flesh or the carnal nature is driven by lust and is seduced to satisfy its compelling selfish desires. Let me read this to you. Verses 16 and following here. In Galatians chapter 5. It says, then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. That thing I want to do, I don't do. That thing I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on to say, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he has delivered us from that controversy that goes on constantly if we realize that. He says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is an exciting thing because this Holy Spirit, as I'm effectively walking in the Spirit and turning my back on those fleshly urges and so forth, I at that moment am not under the curse of the law. I'm in conjunction with it. I'm walking according to it. And I'm here to tell you that you can't do it on your own. But as we learn to walk in the Spirit, you know, if let's say we're walking in the Spirit, you know, only 20% of the time right now, and most of that happens around church or Bible studies or devotional time or prayer time. We're really sensitive to it. But then we go to work. And while we're at work, somebody says something, and we're off to the races. And we're into that world all day long, and you know, we console ourselves by saying, well, it's just business. This is just business, or this is just that, or the other thing. This is just the way the world is, and we function in that scene. But what I'm saying to you is that walking in the Spirit is appropriate all day long. And the ideal scenario is that I'm walking in the Spirit to such a degree in the traffic of my life so that the gifts of the Spirit function in me quite naturally. I can have a word of knowledge. I can discern among spirits. I can sense where we're going because I'm locked into the things of the Spirit of God. And I'm learning to make that happen in the traffic of everyday life. And so the gifts flow through me very frequently and very easily because I'm in that mode. Does this make any sense to anybody? This is the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be natural. It should be. Now, you look at Jesus. Jesus didn't get weird when he, all of a sudden when a word of knowledge came. He just had a conversational way of doing things, and he's walking in this thing, and he had this mentality, I can't do anything that my Father's not doing. And I don't even say anything that my Father's not saying. He's showing us that he's in sync with what the Spirit of God is doing at all times. Now, I'd like to say that we're there, but most of us are not even close to there. But some of us are still living under the law so much that we constantly are judging what I need to be doing and what I'm not doing. That's our whole conversation. And the devil loves that because he's the accuser of the brethren. And he can point out so many things about us that's not right. And he can also condemn us for things that we're not even guilty of. And so there's this understanding when we begin to walk in the Spirit, it's a positive thing where I'm reaching for something, not just spending my life trying to avoid things. Are you there? So walking in the Spirit is our privilege. It is the invitation of God to us. And when we do that, we begin to find ourselves living better lives and having the right instincts all day long. Being led by the Spirit automatically, as we said, satisfies God's law and allows us to walk through life free from any sense of condemnation. Now, oddly enough, you know, that it's so compelling when that's going on in your life, but don't we slip back and forth? We kind of go in and out and find pasture, and it's just the way it is. But God wants us to be living there more often than not. Verses 19 through 21 reveal a range of activities found in the lives of those who choose to yield to the flesh. They contain behaviors that would seem to be somewhat benign, like jealousy or selfish ambition, then deteriorate all the way to clearly demonic and destructive things. Then the passage closes with a very serious statement that those who practice habitually these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Where these behaviors persist, there's good reason to question one's salvation. Let me read it to you. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. These are sexual sins. These are things that are obvious and things that, that declare something about us that isn't really godly, obviously. Idolatry is also a work of the flesh. Sorcery. Consorting with demonic activity and calling upon demonic power is a fruit of the flesh. The fallen nature of man has a morbid sense of desire to go there, and it leads to some awful things. Hatred is another. Contentions or fighting. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness, revelries, this kind of a cornucopia of nastiness here is what the flesh is. It's capable of any of these things. We're seeing it today in our media. We're seeing it everywhere we turn, that there are some horrific things that people are doing. It's always been there. But what I want you to see tonight is that we're capable, if we focus on the life of our flesh and the fallen nature that we have, we are capable of things. We see sometimes people that we've known for our whole lives, and all of a sudden we find out they've been doing this or they've been doing that. Oh my gosh, how did that happen? Well, they just gave into their flesh. It could happen to anybody. And it's easy to be judgmental about those things, but it's not a good idea for us to stand on our high horse spiritually and look down at people that have made a fall because, you know, you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. It's because our flesh while it's still breathing, it's capable of living a double life. Don't look at your neighbor, but I'm just telling you, they're capable of it. So we're going to leave that behind. That's enough said on that. But look at this verse 22. Jesus said that we would be known by our fruit. More or less like a tree can be identified accurately by what grows on its branches. In verses 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. It's important to point out that when one yields to the flesh, a group of characteristics are produced. It is also equally important to understand that the same principle applies When one yields to the Spirit of God works in us to produce fruit of a different sort. Through simple obedience, a set of character traits emerge that are not native to us. You know, some people have personalities and upbringings maybe where they approach certain of these traits. But let me just say that God is doing some things that are so significant that they do not come from your heritage. You may have a culture that appreciates those things, but I'm just telling you right now that a fruit of the Spirit must come from the Spirit. And that's even better. I love a good upbringing. I love families that train their children up in the way they should go, and a lot of that is a work of the Spirit. But the bottom line of this thing is none of us can approach these things that we're supposed to be exhibiting in our lives unless the Spirit of God is actually doing it inside of us, and we're yielding to it. So let's read the group of things together, and then I'll go back and kind of define them for you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. You're not under any judgment when you're doing these particular things right here. These things are of the Spirit of God. And as mentioned before, the Holy Spirit monitors us in our daily lives and directs our responses. As we yield to His directions, He empowers us to perform accordingly. Look at this amazing list of fruits that are to be hanging from our branches. Look at love, first of all. This is the word agape, and this means a sacrificial affection in a social and moral sense. In other words, loving the unlovable. Loving without ever really expecting to receive anything in return. It's a gift that we give, and it's not normal. It's not normal for human beings to act like that. But the Spirit of God carries that particular characteristic, and we become that as we walk with the Lord. Joy literally means inner happiness, not dependent on outward circumstances. The world is chasing happiness while God is offering joy. Joy doesn't have anything to do with how well the business is going or how well the family's getting along or how well the money's flowing. Joy is a function of the Spirit of God inside a person, which opens them up to the goodness that's theirs. And they literally have this sense of joy about them, even in the midst of trials. And that's so compelling because people are watching us and say, how in the world can you deal with that? How in the world can you be like that with all this going on? And they want what you've got. Don't you see? A lot of this is to make people hungry for something that they can't get on their own. And your testimony means so much more when you are carrying these particular characteristics right here. Peace obviously means harmony in relationships. But I want to say, and I want to stress this, it's not just in human relationships, but in the relationship with God. Because man, in his unredeemed state, is not at peace with God. We see this today, people lashing out at God, blaming God for this and that and the other thing. And the world really is cut their fist up in God's face a good bit of the time. But when you are walking in the peace of God, you feel the harmony with God, which also leads to the harmony in relationships. And here's why. Because if you're at peace with God, the major igniter of dissent in you is taken care of. And you have a sense of love. You have more of a sense of compassion for people to the point that if, like with Jesus and with Stephen both, when they were being martyred, they would see these people that were doing this, and they had such peace with God that they could have peace even with those men and pray, Lord God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lay not this sin to their charge. I don't know about you, but that's out there for me. But that's how good God's love really is and how He equips us to function. Can you imagine if that's possible? If that's possible, how hard would it be for God to make us peacemakers in the piecemeal stuff we go through? How hard would it be for Him to make us bulletproof when all the daggers are being pointed at us? because what he went through, and he was exhibiting the love of God, and he was exhibiting the power of the Spirit of God. It just really has a way of making you immune to a lot of the things that trip our trigger now. And so I just want you to understand that so much of this stuff is it works together. One thing builds the other thing. Long-suffering. I've joked about this forever. I've always been a fan of looking up original meanings in the original Greek language because that's the way it was preached to the initial audience. And I was always hoping that long-suffering meant something else. But it just means to suffer for a long time. And it means to have forbearance or patience with people that really get to you. And that's hard, isn't it? When people just really bug you. And yet God gives you the ability, hopefully, to be long-suffering with them. And I have to say, I'm just glad God is a long-suffering God. Man, oh man, oh man. Because he put up with a lot of things from me before I finally gave in. And I'm so glad for that characteristic of God. And I'm also so glad for that characteristic in those that love him. Because it's so good to be around people that know that mercy rejoices against judgment. It's so good to be around people that can go through a lot with you because they see something in you that nobody else sees. And it just has such a sweet effect on us as people and those that we touch. Kindness. This word means goodness in action, sweetness of disposition, the ability to act for the welfare of those who are taxing your patience. Anybody here have children? You know, kindness is just something that you can't get too much of. And it is goodness in action. It truly is. And boy, that to me is one of the greatest characteristics of a human. When they come into that place where they can be kind, you know, and somebody like that can discipline you. They can confront you with issues maybe that are going on in your life. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is one who confronts us, but he does so with a kindness in mind. He has a purpose in mind. He doesn't just do it because he's ticked off. And so this is what this is like. It is this nurturing kind of, come on, let's deal with this. Let's go. Let's straighten this out. And it sees the potential as well as many other these traits do. But kindness is so, so powerful. Faithfulness. This is constancy, consistency and constancy of faith toward God, first of all. You see people all the time in the church that they get all fired up and they're just higher than a kite, and then they have this other manic side here where they're down here in the mully grubs and they don't know if God's even real, and you know, this thing here. And that is so destructive, not only to the individual that's experiencing that, but to their testimony and all those that they affect. It delegitimizes their testimony in the high times pretty much. Also, it has to do with trustworthiness. And this is a big deal. If we're not trustworthy in the natural things, who's going to trust us with eternal things? So this has to do with our bill paying. This has to do with our testimonies at work and our habits and so forth and so on. And again, I sound like I'm giving you a list of things you've got to do, but I'm here to tell you that you will know the quality of your walk with God by how many of these things are starting to change as you walk with the Lord. And realize these are priority items right here. The next one is meekness. The Spirit of God is never going to cause us to be arrogant. He's always going to remind us that there but for the grace of God go we. He's always going to see others as better than ourselves. The Spirit of God is always there not to put us down, but to cause us to understand that without him we can do nothing. Even though with him we can do all things, without him we can't do nothing. So what position does that put us in? That puts us in a position of those that need the grace of God to be anything. And once we have experienced that, we should always remember that. And that's what meekness and humility and gentleness are all about. Self-control is the discipline empowered by the Spirit to resist the power of the flesh. Self-control is something that is in short supply in the natural world. People respond to whatever stimuli that they want to respond to. And Some people have one issue, others have another issue. I mean, some people would never in the world think of lusting after another person, but they'll sure badmouth them. They'll sure tear them down with their mouth, and they'll show anger, and they'll show all kinds of other things that are just as ungodly in some ways. And so we need to understand that self-control is something that is a work of the Spirit. And so what does that look like, Pastor? What does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. When you're having a day when you don't feel terribly spiritual, and something is happening around you that's pulling you back to an old place in life, or igniting anger in you at another person, or making you impatient or unkind or condescending, how many of you know that you know you're doing that? You know it's coming to you, and you're kind of getting into it because it's natural for you to do. You're used to going there. You know, there are neural pathways in our minds from things we do over and over again. It takes about 30 to 45 days, they say, to make a habit. Well, after we've been doing it for 25 or 30 years, it's pretty much natural without thinking about it. And that's why we say, that's just the way I am. But with the Spirit of God inside you will always rebel. He will always rebel at the thought of you going back to that behavior. And he will let you know. Sometimes we say, well, I just didn't know. No, you knew. The Holy Spirit inside of you was letting you know. Now, you can go to the point where you just ignore him. It's kind of like the guy that's got a car that's got a flashing red light on the dashboard and it's telling you, check engine, check engine, check engine, check engine. And he just reaches in the glove box and gets some electrician's tape and puts it over top of it. You know, that light's still flashing, but he is ignoring that. And he's using the tools at hand to ignore that. And a lot of us have those tools. Well, Mom said I was always this way. Well, that's everybody's like that. You know, everybody does it. That's black tape. The Holy Spirit of God is saying to you, come and I'll show you a new way. I'll show you a better way. And not only will I show you the way, but I will take you there. That's what I'm talking about. So when we hear that little voice in the back of our mind, or when we feel that uncomfortable feeling that we know we're stepping into territory that we're not supposed to step into, how do we walk in the Spirit? Huh? We say no. In fact, we do just the opposite. You say, well, that person's driving me crazy. I just say, it's probably not a drive, it's more like a putt. But the bottom line of it is, what do I do? Do I just let them have it? Or do I just get mad and walk away? Or do I try and practice some kindness? And you say, well, I did that yesterday and it's back today. Well, that's when you go to long suffering. And that is a blessing of the Spirit of God to help you do that. You say, well, I don't feel like doing it. Of course not. It's not about what you feel. It's about what the Spirit of God inside you promises to help you do. I'm not saying this is easy, folks, because we've been used to doing it the other way, and we're such a feelings society that what we feel is more real to us than what's scientifically provable. So here's the deal. When I am stressed and when I'm pushed into that place of responding the way I used to like to respond and maybe still want to respond and maybe feel like they deserve my response, I need to reach down somewhere and say, Father, I need your help. And then I walk by faith. Walking in the Spirit is walking by faith. I'm treading on ground that supposedly is there for me that I can't see. But I'm telling you this is true. It's like this with forgiveness. It's like this with so many things. It's like this with giving. You got to do it before you see the results of it. So, zip your lip And then when you get your act together, open your yap, if it's appropriate, and say something blessing-wise and encouraging-wise, and swallow your anxiety, and swallow that thing, and give out. And you're going to find out that the Spirit of God uses that. And that may sometimes be the breakthrough point, because everybody else treats them the way you were wanting to treat them. And all of a sudden, they're getting something else from you, and they're feeling something they haven't felt in a long time. It's called acceptance. And so they're strangely warmed inside because nobody treats me like that. And you find yourself walking in the Spirit. And you find, that's awesome. And so the next time you run into another situation, maybe it's lust, maybe you were watching a movie, or maybe you saw somebody walking down the mall or at work or whatever, and you started going there, and suddenly the Spirit of God's, and it's, oh yeah, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that I'm made free. Thank you that I don't have to answer the bell every time that happens. Thank you that I can see that person with your eyes. And you begin to think like that. You begin to look for those opportunities, and you begin to listen for the Lord's correction in your life. But here's the cool thing. When you listen on things that are important to God, He involves you in things that are important to you. We could sit down up here at this altar and pray, God, I just want this gift, and I want this power, and I want all of this and the other thing. Some of us are dangerous. If God gave us that stuff, we would think we were the greatest thing since sliced bread, and we'd be obnoxious. So God wants us to have a character that will support the gift mix that He wants to give us, so that one is not working against the other. Go ahead and say amen, because that's the truth right there, I promise you. And so where do we go here? Meekness, self-control, man, that's huge. These traits and more belong to the tree we are grafted into. These fruits can and should be hanging from our branches. Simply yielding to the Holy Spirit when tested will produce them. I can't stress that strongly enough. The Holy Spirit inside of you is not just here to take you to heaven. He's here to produce this fruit in us in abundance so that it becomes a lifestyle in us. I'm not saying it's easy, because there will be a test, there will be a trial, there will be an opportunity to go the other way, and there always will be. But getting used to yielding to the Holy Spirit in these things is also going to make it very much easier for us to yield to the Holy Spirit in the revelational gifts. Because again, you're dealing with things you can't see and you can't necessarily feel. So you begin to listen with your spirit, and God begins to speak to you on these kind of things. I think this is almost a stewardship. If we will be a steward over these things, which are so absolutely basic and critical to any ministry potential we have, if we listen in these things and begin to respond to Him in these things, He says, I see you being faithful in these little things, but I will make you ruler over bigger things. I'll bring you before great men. I'll bring you into situations where you can be a peacemaker. I'll bring you into situations where a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge can benefit many people. If our character will support that, God wants to push you as far as your character will let you go. Donnie McClurkin said years ago, my gift will take me where my character can't keep me. He was going through struggles, and he knew that if God exalted him in a way that he could, through his talent and through his abilities, that he would be way beyond the place where his character was strong enough to keep him. He knew that his character needed to develop to be commensurate with his gift before he was safe for God to use him the way he wanted to. And I'll tell you, that is the truth for every one of us. Verses 24 through 26 have three strong words of instruction. Verse 24 says, treat the fleshly side of you as if crucified. Anything nailed to a cross is likely to have a not my will, but yours be done mentality. Let's just say that you have a history of being jealous. And you see somebody drive in the church parking lot with a car that you've been dreaming of. What's going to happen? You're wishing they had that junker that you're driving and you had that one. Huh? Or whatever your deal is. I mean, there's going to be something for everybody probably that you have an issue with, and you tend to go that way really quickly. But if you crucify that thing and you say, you are dead, you don't have the right to occupy space in me. I am thankful by faith. I'm thankful that person was blessed with that car. And I thank you that you've made me a possessor of life. I thank you that you've done so much. You go the other way with that. And so that's how you crucify something. And you do not give it the ability to do what it's always done. You crucify it. Does that make any sense? Somebody that's crucified is nailed to the implement that causes death. And so somehow or other, we've got to attach that characteristic of ours to a no-go posture. I will not go there. It is dead to me. The Bible says, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. So I have to begin to see myself as dead to that thing. That is not part of me anymore. That is incongruous to what God is doing in my heart by His Holy Spirit. It does not belong here. I will not give it space. That's tough. But crucifying yourself is your job. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Verse 25. Let he who gives us life also call the shots. Walking in the Spirit here. Let me read verse 25 to you. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In this particular case, the word walk is not the same as it was before. A different word. In this particular case, it means to walk in line with. When I'm in Africa, we're hunting animals and stalking animals in the bush, and my PH friend Carl always says, I want you all to walk, and however many of us there are, I want you all to walk in lockstep behind me. I don't want you off to the side. I want you directly behind me, because we want to make the smallest profile we possibly can in pursuit of these animals. And so they see one person instead of 12 or 5 or 3, whatever it is. And so that's the picture I've got in my mind, that I am to walk in the Spirit. And what I see Jesus doing, what I know by the word that Jesus is doing, that is my decision. I'm walking right there. I'm right behind Him. We're the same. We're doing the same thing. And that is the secret to this whole thing. And people say, well, I don't know what God's doing. Well, there's lots of ways to know that. Number one, read your Bible. You can see what He's up to. He won't do anything that's out of context with this word. So we have to become people of the word. Feelings won't get you there. Religion won't get you there. But walking in the Spirit starts with walking what the Spirit has said. You can't go beyond that. But as we do that, we begin to sense the heart of God. We begin to sense things that aren't necessarily written here. They're contained in principle, but they're specific. They're more personal. There's all kind of things that God wants to communicate with you as you walk through life. And we need to learn to walk in line with Him. Number three, finally, verse 26. This verse seems to relate to verse 15 and the first verse of chapter 6. Showing how to deal with the confluence of these virtues and vices in the context of the Christian community. In verse 15, part of the context of this whole teaching, we read this, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. As you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which this was just a letter. It didn't have chapter and verses in it. This was a letter. The very next thing that's said here is, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass or a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have this sense of needing to be cheerleaders and helpers with people and not get caught up in thinking I'm big and you're little. The whole idea of look condescending to people is not okay. They may not be walking in the Spirit as much as we may have learned to at some points in our life, but that doesn't mean that we're better than them. It's just what we've allowed the Spirit of God to do through us. And that should cause us to look toward them with restoration and love and grace in our hearts rather than pointing fingers that you're not walking in the Spirit. You're doing this. That's getting it nowhere. So this whole thing has the ability to pull us all together and to raise us corporately into things that we've desired to have. Does that make sense? So why don't we stand tonight and we'll pray. How many of you have the prayer requests tonight that were given at the door? Everybody have those tonight? Okay, we'll want to use those here in just a moment. But what I'd like us to do tonight is, maybe we covered some of it a while ago when we were praying initially, but how about tonight if we offer ourselves once again to this process? How about tonight that we would offer ourselves to God once again and say, God, I want to die to my old life. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to literally put myself in a position where the Spirit of God can lead me, where it can change me, where these characteristics that we've discussed would begin to be part of my whole personality. People talk about me, they would talk about those things. Bear good fruit. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight as broken people. Father, we've been born into sin, as you know so deeply. We thank you for sending Jesus to offer us a way out. And tonight, Lord Jesus, whether we've received him or not, we want to come at this point in the evening and we want to say, God, I want to abandon my old way of life, of doing things my way, of living in the way of my own understanding, God. My emotions and my belief systems and all that, I want to place it on the altar tonight and I want to come to you. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for being judgmental. Forgive me for ignoring your ways and your will. And I pray tonight that you would come. I pray that you would anoint my heart and mind so that I'll be aware and ready to walk in the Spirit. As soon as you let me know about something, Father, that I will obey that, that I'll turn my heart toward that and not just go the way I've always gone. Father, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would be speaking plainly to many of us. I pray that you'd encourage us. I pray that you would invite us through fellowship with you into a place of just literally looking to see what you're going to do next. So, Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you you've made a way, and we accept that way. Teach us to walk in your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.